Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, you can find it in your pew Bible on page 1014. We encourage you to open up God's Word to see that this truly is God's Word to you this good and glorious morning. This morning we're going to read from just one verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. There we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. You may be seated. I know it is Easter morning, but I want to begin with a Christmas message. And that message is from Vladimir Zelensky, the president of the embattled and war-torn Ukraine. He began his Christmas message this last year this way. "These days, millions of people in Ukraine and throughout the world celebrate Christmas, the appearance of the Son of God, giving people hope for salvation, faith, and the victory of goodness and mercy. Unfortunately," he goes on to say, "all the holidays have a bitter aftertaste for us this year. And we can feel the traditional spirit of Christmas differently. Dinner at the family table cannot be so tasty and warm. There may be empty chairs around it. And our houses and streets cannot be so bright. Christmas bells cannot ring so loudly and inspirationally. Through air raid sirens, or even worse, gunshots and explosions. And all of this together poses a greater threat. It is a disappointment of the higher force, of the higher power, of goodness and justice in the world. Loss of hope, loss of love, loss of oneself." You hear what this president is saying, that there is a greater threat than war, a greater threat than bombs and an invading army. That threat is when there is the belief that there is no goodness, no justice in the world. He says that those that have lost that belief have lost themselves because they have lost hope. And when you have lost hope, you have lost the will to fight and even the will to live. You have lost yourself. That loss of hope is a greater tragedy than war itself. What a profound statement, and entirely true. And perhaps that is a threat to your own soul this morning as well. That you have come this morning, this glorious Easter morning, and you desire to have Easter joy, you desire to join in the triumphal songs, but life and the world has you weighed down. Yet another school shooting just last week has you a bit cynical and skeptical of the world. The news, the politics, the economy, all of which are typically negative. Or perhaps it's more personal. This is just a difficult season of life. And perhaps you come this morning wondering, is there truly reason to rejoice? Perhaps even asking, what's the point? The world is going from bad to worse. Life has you down. Your world has become perhaps dark. You have lost hope. Maybe not completely, at least I hope not, but the flames of hope are flickering in the wind and are threatening to be blown out. And what I think you will find from Peter, the author of this epistle this morning, is sympathy. And if Peter was here with us this day, I think he would say, "I know. I understand the feeling." And because Peter is writing to those that were undergoing the same, if not much worse, They were undergoing the persecution of the early church, and he addresses them at the beginning of this letter as exiles, as sojourners, as refugees, those that had fled from Israel because of the persecution there in their homeland, only to receive the same, if not worse, in now the Roman-occupied territory in which they lived. Undergoing slander and persecution, the seizing of property and possession, and yes, even martyrdom. And you can imagine such people were wondering, is it worth it? Is the juice worth the squeeze? Because not only were they being squeezed, they were being crushed. And their hope was fading. Despair was beginning to set in. And Peter, much like President Zelensky, tells these people, if your hope is taken, that is the greatest threat. Greater than the persecution, greater than the difficulties. Because if your hope is gone, then you are defeated already. But what Peter can say, indeed what the Holy Spirit can say to these readers as well as to you this morning, is that no matter the circumstance, no matter how bleak they may become, there is always hope. Always hope. Because our hope is not in our circumstance. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not even in ourselves. Our hope is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. And therefore, as Zelensky says, the appearance of the Son of God gave people hope. The hope for salvation, the faith in victory of goodness and mercy. And all that I would tack on to that is confirmed to us, even greater at Easter time. Because indeed he has risen from the dead, the very thing that we celebrate this day. And if that is your hope, then you have a living hope, a hope that is ever new, one that will be true today as well as tomorrow and every day until we go to be with the Lord or he comes to be with us. Beloved, we are people in need of hope. And if we have Christ, then the good news is that we have the greatest hope. We have living hope. We have resurrection hope. And that's what I want us to see this morning in 3 points. Real hope, living hope, and lasting hope. First, real hope. As mentioned, Peter is writing to a weary and worn crowd. Depression and despair would be the natural result of their situation. And Peter writes to give them hope. He writes an encouraging letter, a hopeful letter. John is often called the apostle of love. Paul is called the apostle of faith. And Peter, the apostle of hope. And that is a right designation because throughout this letter, he refers to hope. We see it here in our scripture that we are born again to a living hope. He'll go on to say, set your hope fully on the grace that the Lord has brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 1, he says, your faith and hope are in God. In chapter 3, he says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God adorned themselves. And again, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so Peter is rightfully called the apostle of hope. But why? Was it because he was just a naturally optimistic person? Was he a cheery bloke, as the British would say? Well, no. Not to say Peter was pessimistic, but Peter's hope was not rooted in himself, nor in anything of this earth. Rather, it was rooted in God himself. And this is where we need to have a redefinition of hope. Hope is a very popular word in our day, isn't it? We would say it's a positive word that brings positivity, And we like positivity. Down with negativity, up with positivity. And so the word hope generates a positive response. I would even say it elicits something deep within us, because that is how God has made us. He made us to have hope and to need hope. And so when campaign time comes around, although it never feels like it leaves, does it? It seems to have one election after another. Hope will be an often repeated word. But if you would ask any of the politicians, what does it mean to have hope? What do you mean by hope? No doubt there would be a lot of cliche statements of a bright future and progress and going forward. But no doubt it would be very nebulous, wouldn't it, and not very concrete. It demonstrates your hope is only as good as the object in which you have hope in. And if your hope is in a politician, I hate to break it to you, but that's not a very reliable hope. And if your hope is in yourself, again, that might be a little bit better, but not much. What I'm saying to you this morning is that you need a better hope. You need a stronger hope. And there's only one object of hope that can be certain, and that is God Himself. And that's why the world's definition of hope just doesn't cut it. It's not truly hope, is it? Rather, it's a hope so. Are you going to the party on Friday night? Well, I hope so. I hope to be there. Right? It's a want, a desire, at best, a likelihood. But yet it is still uncertain. I hope that the Braves win today. At best, that's probably 50-50, maybe 60-40, but nevertheless, I don't think you would wager your house on the outcome of the game, would you? But that's how we use the word hope. And it's the only way that we can use it in this world, in the human sense. But Peter, in this passage before us, was not giving his readers that type of hope. Rather, he points them to a real hope, a certain hope. It's a hope that is rooted in the gospel, specifically the resurrection. Did you notice that as we read in verse 3, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It can be a real hope because this hope is rooted in the past. It's rooted in a past event, something that has already taken place. As I just mentioned, you wouldn't wager on today's game, would you? But what if you could put down one from yesterday's game? Now, this isn't an endorsement for gambling. Please do not do this, I promise you. But for the sake of analogy, stick with me. What if you could put a bet on yesterday's game, a wager on that? Well, you would say that's not even a bet. That's not even a gamble. Why? Because you already know the result. The same is true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's something that has already happened. It's not a wager. It's not a hope so. It is certain. It is real. It happened in the past. It's already done. It's already taken place. That's why the New Testament writers makes the resurrection the key event of redemption. So much so that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, says, if it did not happen, if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then we of all people are to be most pitied. Why? Because we have no hope at all. But he can go on to say, but it is written, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul can say, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Since the resurrection is true, this changes literally everything. Because if he has risen, then I have risen with him in newness of life. That's why, as Peter begins this epistle, this letter, as he begins to think, what is the message that these people need to hear? He wants to begin with the resurrection. Do you see how central it is? It's not something that is tucked away kind of in the back corners. Oh, we'll get to that later. No, he wants to put it front and center, right at the very beginning. And he begins by saying, there has been great mercy. Do you notice that? According to the great mercy that comes through the resurrection. You could even say this is the greatest of mercies. That God the Father has already done the greatest act of mercy, the greatest act of salvation, by sending his only begotten Son to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and then for his Son to be raised to newness of life. And if he would go to such an extent to send his Son to live a perfect life, to die upon the cross, to be resurrected from the dead, the very thing that we celebrate this day, if he would do all of that for you and me, do you think that he will not follow through to apply that salvation, to apply that mercy to us now? That he would do all of that and then abandon us in this time and in this place? No, that would not make sense at all, would it? Well, it'd be something like this. It'd be like if you're going to go on a trip this summer. Perhaps you're making some summer plans. And you go ahead and book this vacation, this trip, and you book the flights, and you book the lodging and the hotel, and you even plan out all the excursions, all the food, all the dining, the whole enchilada. You plan it all, and you pay for it. And the day finally comes for you to go on this trip and go on this vacation. Would you then say, you know what, I'm not going to go anymore because the Uber ride to the airport is just a little too expensive. I'm going to abandon the entirety of the trip because that's just too much. Of course not. You've already invested a whole lot. The trip to the airport is as nothing in comparison. It's the same way in our salvation. God has already paid for the trip. The salvation is secure in Christ. And now it being applied to our accounts, that great mercy that is given to us in the newness of life is like the Uber fare. It's like nothing in comparison. And that is why we have hope. It's a hope that's rooted in the past, in the mercy of God who sent his Son to die and to be raised to life. And therefore, if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, we have no hope. But since he has, we have a great mercy, don't we? We have a great hope, a real, definite, and certain hope. It's not a hope so, but a living hope. We have a real hope. Second, we have this living hope. Notice it says there that we have, according to the great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Christ is not dead, but he is living. That is the whole point of this day. And since he is alive, we are alive with him. And that is why Peter can say he has caused us to be born again. Again, this too is a point and a proof of the resurrection. It's a proof that he is living. Not only because his word says it, that is sufficient in and of itself, but the other proof is that it's in us, that this day we are born again to a living hope. Peter is saying we have that hope within us because we are born again. We are new beings in Christ. No doubt you have heard that term before, haven't you? Born again Christian. And I understand what people are saying when they say it. But we must also understand there is no other kind of Christian than a born-again Christian. Either you're born again or you're not. And if you're not, then you're not a Christian. There is no partially born again. Just like you can't be partially pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not. There's no in-between, is there? And there's no in-between in being born again, is there? And we have no control over when we are born again, just as we had no control of when we were first born, right? No one can say, I chose to be born on April 23rd, 1972. I willed myself into existence, into this life. No, you did not. You came out if you wanted to or not. You had no choice in the matter, and you probably came out kicking and screaming like all of our children do. Well, the same is true in our second birth, our new birth, our regeneration. It was by the will and choice of the Heavenly Father, not ours, but once we were, whenever that was, you were truly born again. That means you had new desires, new affections, a new purpose to please the Lord. And what a change it was. Regeneration is often symbolized by a butterfly. And that is a good analogy, isn't it? Because you look at a butterfly and then you look at where it came from. In other words, that it came from a caterpillar, and you go, I know they're the same, but they're not. They're so different. That is the new birth in Christ. Would you be who you are if God had not done what he has done? Of course not. But because of this resurrection, because of Christ now living, we are alive too in him, in Christ. And therefore, we're new beings with a new hope. That life that we have in Christ, it's true today, isn't it? And it will be true tomorrow. And it will still be true a week from now, and 10 years from now, and 50 years from now. And in fact, from all eternity, it will still be true, won't it? And therefore, we can say our hope is ever new. It's ever living. And I would even say it's ever increasing. That our hope shouldn't be diminishing as time goes on. That it should be growing. Even in the midst of whatever is going around in the world. That our hope as Christians should be growing. It should be like compound interest. That it grows exponentially as a Christian. That we become more and more hopeful. Not less so. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the mercies that are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We can even say everlasting is his faithfulness. Therefore, my hope is ever new. It always has reason to spring up because the source, the object of my hope is alive. And I am alive in him. Well, not only do we have a real hope, not only do we have a living hope, but we have a lasting hope. I know the last few weeks for our community has been very hard. It's been hard for me as well, especially when a community that is closely tied to us, as that community was and is, it hits home, it strikes a nerve. No doubt there's new fears and there's new worries. Again, I know, I understand. But what do we do in such a situation as that? When our outlook, our optimism, our hope is shaken. Well, it's a good reminder, isn't it? That our hope is not in what is seen, but what is in unseen. It's a reminder that this earth is not our ultimate home. That this place is not our treasure. Nor our ultimate inheritance. That's why we need to hear once again this message. That's why we need to come back to the resurrection again and again and again. Not just on Easter. It's wonderful to do so. But the resurrection isn't just something that we celebrate one time out of the year. We need to be reminded that because Christ lives, I live. Because Christ has risen from the dead, I have hope. I have reason to go on. I have reason to live. I have reason to see things differently from a new perspective, from a new worldview, to have a new outlook. Even in the midst of difficulty and hardship, And that's why we need to hear a word from our Savior this morning. A word that too often I think we forget. Especially when we see things around us that trouble us. And quite honestly, that is all the time. You remember the context. It was the last night. The Last Supper, in fact. It's part of Jesus' upper room discourse. When he says to the disciples, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you cannot come at this time. But I will come back for you. And the disciples, it says, were rightly troubled by this. And then he says these words. And these are the words of Jesus to you, those that are followers of him. It's words that should ring in our ears. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let me read that again. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples? What he is saying to us? That we will have tribulations, yes. In fact, Peter will go on in this very epistle to say, do not be surprised. When fiery trials come upon you as something strange were happening to you. No, Peter says, this is life here below. That man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards, the book of Job says. But what else does Jesus say? He says, have peace. And why is it that you can have peace? Where do you have peace? Did you notice what it says? You have peace in me. That in me, you may have peace. And where will you find me, Christ says, in what I have said? Do you see what Jesus is saying in that scripture? In that word to us, that in scripture you find me and in me you have peace. That's where we look, don't we? That we look to his word, we look to what he has revealed to us, we look to what he has given to us, and that is where we truly do have hope. That's where we have comfort. That is where we have peace. Such as Psalm 33, when it says, my soul waits for the Lord, for you are our help and our shield, for our hearts are glad in you. Because we trust in your holy name, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Or like the words of Jesus himself, the direct words of Jesus, when he says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, our trials, our tribulations, the troubles of this world should drive us to Scripture. And there we have comfort, there we have peace, because there we find Christ. In me you will have peace. These are the reminders that we need again and again and again, not just on Easter, but every day, and especially every Lord's Day. Because we're reminded who our God is. And we're reminded of his presence in a great way, in a special way. But that is not even the best of what Jesus said in that verse, is it? Why do we have lasting hope? It's because what he says at the end. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you notice what he says? He doesn't say, I might overcome the world. I perhaps will. Maybe I will. No, he says, I have overcome the world. How do we know that? We know that because he has already done it. Again, he has done it through his death and resurrection. He has defeated this world and death and the devil himself. And if he has done that, then what can overthrow him now? What is greater than that? Nothing is greater than that. Nothing can overcome our Lord. Nothing will overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can have hope. And it is a lasting hope. It's lasting as long as we need it. As long as life endures. As long as even the worst of persecution and trials and troubles endure. Why? Because God has not and will not forget. That is what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 8, isn't he? What shall we say to these things? He has just rehearsed the whole testimony of salvation, the whole wonderful world of redemption. And he goes on to say, what shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But he goes on, he says, who shall separate us from Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am assured, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can Paul be that confident? He's so confident because he looks at Christ. He looks at what he has accomplished on the cross. He looks at the empty grave, and says that there is no way that anything can come between myself and God and my salvation. And therefore, I can rejoice. If God is for us, who can be against us? Peter will say something similar in the very next verse, right after our passage, when he says, we have an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Notice that it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It is unfading. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be tainted. That is our inheritance in Christ. That with Jesus, we have all the gifts, all the grace, all the mercy, all the love, all the peace, all the hope. And that is ours this day and every day going forward until he comes back again, until he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth and life forevermore. He truly is the greatest treasure, the treasure of greatest price. So let me ask you, congregation, do you have this real, living, and lasting hope that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord? It is only found in him. I recently read of a man that was a militant atheist, a close follower of Richard Dawkins and the like. And he was invited to church, maybe not altogether different than some of you. And he went because he thought it would be fun, quote, to intellectually take down a few irrational Christians. And what he discovered was altogether different. He found the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. I've gone from being someone with no faith to someone with an immense hope. To live in a state of non-truth, to living in truth, is to me the difference between being bound and completely free. I'm free of my previous life, he says. I was a slave to a lot of things. I was a slave to society, a slave to my peers. But he can say, but now I'm free. That, in part, is all of our testimonies. What keeps us going amidst all that comes our way and all that will come our way? It is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real, living, and lasting hope that is found in the resurrection, that is found in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus alone. Let me end with this quote, a quote from Professor Edmund Clowney, and it summarizes it well. He says, "Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope is complete in the future. Jesus is coming. In Jesus, we have the true fullness of hope." Isn't that true? Our hope is anchored in the past. It remains in the present. It is completed in the future. In Jesus, we have the true fullness of hope. And that is why this day we rejoice, and this day we are glad. For he has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, indeed we are people that need hope. But too often we look to imitation forms of hope. Things that we think will give us what we are seeking and that which we are desiring. But Lord, we realize that those things quickly fade. They flitter away because they are as nothing. They are of this earth. And so, Lord, this morning, would we have that true and certain hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. And from there, go forward as hopeful people. People that don't look through glasses darkly, but those that have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see things with great optimism, not because the world has great optimism, no, far from it, but because our hope, our faith is so firmly secured in you, in Christ, who is our hope. Lord, would we have joy? Would we rejoice this day? And would our hope, would our joy, would our love be ever increasing? Would it grow, Lord, exponentially because of Christ Jesus, our living hope? We pray this all in his name.